Father, thank you for bringing us here tonight. It's always a joy for me, and I know for the others, as we come together, and because we share so much in common, our future, our hope, our Lord, our life is in you. And so there are no bounds. There is nothing that separates us. Certainly nothing that separates us from you. We always think of those in our circle who need prayer. And I think of Sunny tonight, Father, serving Davida and their need. We know that he's in your hands. You know our desire that we turn him over to you, Father, and help the whole family to find a sense of peace in this matter, a sense of comfort, to depend upon you. Thank you for the good report on Judy and Patty. We continue to pray for them as they are, seem to be enjoying every day of their lives. Thank you that you brought Roger back safely. And for this friend of Carol's that lost a son, we don't know much about him, but I know that there's a need there, a very special need. And we pray, Father, that we will be able to minister to them as they need, have that need. Father, your word is so powerful. Every word, every chapter, every book has a meaning for us. And so our spirits and our hearts are open to you. We would ask you to teach us in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Well, we end the book. I know Celia would be happy. And we start a book. And we end one prophet, and we start another prophet, who, by the way, was coexisting in Babylon with Ezekiel. So here's the last chapter. And I sort of summarized it, of the whole book. And when I finish this, I would like for you to think about what might have touched you, what you might have learned. Why did God give this book to you? See what you have to say. The holy city called the Lord is there. After the division of the land among the 12 tribes comes the grand ending, the last message of Ezekiel, his last words, the last words that he uttered on behalf of the Lord. And these were those words, and the name of that city from that day shall be Jehovah Shema, the Lord is there. Now that Jehovah Shema is not there, but when you look it up in Hebrew, that is the name of God that was used there, and it means the Lord is there. It is a perfect ending to this great book. In its beginning, we see the glory of the Lord departing. We read of Israel's rebellion, Jerusalem's judgments, the nation's disobedience and rejection. Then came the messages of hope, Israel's conversion, the regathering of the 12 tribes, the final conflict with Gog, and the glory of the Lord returning. From that day, the name of the city will be called Jehovah Shammah. God displayed his gracious presence among his people and established his throne, blessed his people with all the spiritual and national blessings promised by his prophets, destroyed all of their enemies, and covered them with his glory once more. Therefore the city... What is that noise?
I didn't even know I was...
Pastor's wife. It's always the pastor's wife.
What a pick it up.
Baby must have snuck it back in here. That was
somebody played a trick on me.
The land of the free and the home of the blame.
God is here.
Okay, where were we? The Lord is there.
Well, we'll start all over. Therefore, the city will have the name the Lord is there. The city through which Jesus once walked, the city through which he was dragged and carried across on his shoulders, the city which rejected him and where he was crucified, that same city will become the glorious city of the new earth. God himself will be there. 22 years is how long he prophesied. 22 years and 48 chapters earlier, Ezekiel began his book with a vision of a storm. Remember all the wheels and thunder and lightning? Picturing the destruction of old Jerusalem and later God's departure from it. He ended it with another vision of the establishment of the new Jerusalem and God's permanent residence in it. The glory of the Lord ties the book together and runs through it from beginning to end. Jehovah Shammah is one of the seven compound names. This is extra biblical, or not extra stuff I just provided you all. Are compound names of Jehovah found in the Old Testament. Jehovah Jireh, I know you've heard of that, the Lord will provide. Jehovah Rapha, the Lord who heals. Jehovah Shalom, you know what that means, the Lord our peace. Jehovah Sidkenu, the Lord our righteousness. Jehovah Nissi, the Lord our banner. And Jehovah Ra'ah, the Lord our shepherd. And wherever God is, wherever the Lord is, wherever God was in the Old Testament, he was identified by the purpose for what he was doing when he was there. And I know you've heard of Jehovah Jireh many times. I don't know which others you may have heard of. But tonight is Jehovah Shammah. And it says that God himself will be there in that city. I did quite a bit of studying about this last temple and last city. And some say that the city is not named as Jerusalem. It's just called this last city. That means it's just called the city. That it is a millennial city to occur during the millennial kingdom, if you want to go that way. And we're not going to do that tonight. And it's also called the eternal city, if you think of it as when everything is over, and the whole game is over, and there's a new heaven, new earth, new Jerusalem. And so it doesn't matter to me. All I know is that when the dust settles, God says, I will be there in all my glory, and there will be peace, and there will be joy, and there will be a marvelous time. What are your thoughts about Ezekiel? Or this last chapter. Last chance, we're leaving Ezekiel.
Well, that's just, to me, almost repetitious of the same theme of you don't obey. I'm patient, but I'm warning you, you know.
Well, that's like children. We say, if you don't stop that, I'm going to send you to your room. If you don't stop that, I'm going to send you to your room. About 10 times later, it happens. And I think that's what happened to the Jews. They just, we've heard these warnings for hundreds of years. We've heard these warnings in our own lives, in our own nation. We're not going to worry about that. The sun will come up tomorrow. I'll have breakfast. I'll go to work. It'll still be hot. We don't worry too much about God's judgment on our nation or even on ourselves.
And when you do finally think of it, like after 9/11 and everybody, run to the churches, how long did that last?
Week.
I kept saying the theme, they will know I am who I am. They will know I am God. I am my glory. I am God. They will know it because I will do it. I kept seeing that over and over and over.
It seems that God is glorified and he's going to be glorified no matter what. Either he's going to glorify himself in judgment or in grace. But he's going to be glorified.
That's right. And in this case, in both, there was judgment and grace.
Right.
There was a second chance. God gave them a second chance. There was another theme that ran through it, and that was repent. Or it's going to happen. They didn't believe that either. And yes.
I have a comment on it. It screams sovereignty. I mean, God's sovereignty. All these probably what to do. When I see when I look at all the Isaiah and Ezekiel and Daniel, I visualize that, you know, that board game of armies where you played Risk.
Risk.
I visualize Risk of the whole Middle East. And God's sitting on a big, huge throne way up in heaven, and he's got his pieces everywhere all over the map. And he's moving them how he wants. Mm-hmm. And that's exactly how it goes. Mm-hmm. And that's what I see when I see that. Because that's exactly what happens the whole time.
Good point, Corey. Okay, we're going to move into Daniel. Daniel was also a captive, taken as a young boy. He's the main character from whom this book gets its name. He was probably only a teenager when he arrived in Babylon in 605 BC, which was 20 years before the final fall. He continued in office as a public servant at least until 538, and as a prophet until 536, and that's when they returned. The record of his ministry spans 70 years, the entire duration of the Babylon captivity, and probably lived to be at least 85 years old. There's another old timer. We talked about John, the gospel writer, lived to be 85 or 90. Daniel lived to be that long.
Intriguing. It's because he ate all those veggies.
And he's a noble.
Did Daniel fast?
Mm-hmm. The nobles have the best stuff.
And you know what? He was a vegetarian, too. Notice.
Vegetarian lived long.
Yeah. So the first four chapters and following are historical chapters that tell about the life of Daniel and his three companions. What do I hear?
Well, that ain't
the elder's, just the elder's son-in-law.
Okay, well, I can think of
got a vibrator on. Got a vibrator.
You're worse than a little kid getting distracted. So just continue.
We need to be careful.
It's because I can hear everything. It's not like you can hear, right?
Okay. Let's see what you were missing.
I've been missing so much. So all the noises you make, I can hear them.
What are you saying?
Oh, you didn't mean it.
Oh,
I don't know.
Roger asked for your
Daniel mind. Chapter 1. Nebuchadnezzar's training program for promising Jewish teenagers. During the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, Daniel came into favor and power. The king seems to have been impressed by the Israelites that he had conquered and wanted some of the choicest of their young men to be included among his servants. Among those selected were four Jewish youths, one of whom was Daniel. They were set apart for training and preparation for their official duties. This training lasted 3 years. They had special physical attraction, and their choice food and drink were supplied from the king's table. Can you name his friends?
I don't like using the god, the four gods of the pagans, you know.
Yes, well, they were the Jewish names. Can you name the other three?
Hananiah, something with an M.
Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego.
No, that's the baby names. No.
Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah.
Yes, those are what we should call them, not these pagan god names.
Well, his name changes, you'll find, by the way, in Scripture, it changes.
You
tell. Maybe after Nebuchadnezzar, the same.
And Daniel never would accept that Belta, whatever it
is. Belshazzar.
Belshazzar, which means Bel is the god, I mean, the evil god.
That did his bidding.
That they worshipped.
Nebuchadnezzar.
Daniel at once displayed his strength of character in abstaining from eating the king's food and drinking his wine. Now, who do you know would do that today? It doesn't say why he did it. Any idea why he wouldn't eat the king's food?
Because it's food prepared for these pagan gods.
What about the wine?
He just said it would defile him.
So I don't know what was unique about it that would make him defiled. Ceremonially defiled.
It's ceremonially defiled. That's what I was.
There's all kinds of people groups now that don't do that. Jews eat certain foods, don't eat others.
He said, I will not eat it. He asked for a 10-day test. The test was successful as the four became healthier and better nourished, eating only vegetables and drinking water. As a result, he and his friends continued with their training. And at the end of their training, were presented to Nebuchadnezzar, who approved of him and appointed him to positions in his kingdom. Okay? Now, interesting how that all happened. The young boy who looked, I mean, it said that he was, you know, the king wanted attractive men. He wanted smart young boys. He wanted men that could represent him well. God sent him over for that purpose.
Did he kidnap those kids?
Yeah, they were taken as slaves.
Well, they were taken as exiles.
It's like Trump. He just wants the best and the brightest.
They're hard to find, aren't they? He wanted the best and the brightest. They went through a 3-year training test to pass. And at the very end of that training, then he interviewed them, asked them questions, found out what they were about, and then they stood heads and shoulders above the others.
I find that kind of funny. I mean, he's writing this, and he says, yeah, the king wanted good-looking people and smart people, because, you know, and he's writing this about himself. I kind of chuckled about that.
Yeah.
A little conceited, but, you know.
But you think God's hand's not in this?
Of course it isn't.
Is it pretty well established or understood that Daniel did write this book?
Yeah, except for Nebuchadnezzar's profession of faith.
His letter.
Yeah. Nebuchadnezzar.
A little autopath?
No, I'm talking.
Private conversation, please.
Yes.
My interest is it's one of the most well-documented books of the Bible, as far as Daniel, but Daniel
wrote
it.
There's pretty good prophecies in it, which we have seen happen, unlike the temple and the New Jerusalem, which we may not have seen happen. We do see these things that happen.
You know, actually, it's a pretty genius, Nebuchadnezzar's pretty genius idea. I mean, he's an idiot, but he's pretty smart.
He's a smart idiot.
I guess pride makes you dumb, but to take the leaders of a place that you take over and then bring them into your country, into your place, when they're still fairly young, and in a couple of generations, their children are going to have many of the same qualities, but you're going to have cleansed them of any understanding of the true God, any understanding of the upbringing. They're going to be completely raised in Babylonian culture. Now, they're able to use all their talents and skills and abilities for you. That's
not new.
Well, I mean, it may not be new, but I mean, over time or whatever, but it's a good plan.
It's rulers serious indoctrination. Yeah. You know, they educated them, they changed their names, they changed their diet, they changed them.
Right, that's right.
You're taking control.
Instead of just slaughtering everybody, they don't do that. Like, they leave some people alive back there, they kill some people, but then they specially select certain others.
It's a control.
Bring into the.
It's how they control the nobles and the ruling people in the neighboring countries. They do this. The Mongols did this. The Chinese did this. This is nothing new. They would take the nobles and the high important people, the young kids, hostage basically. And then, so, you know, as long as you do what I want back in these countries, I'll take care of your nobles. And they do this, I mean, big scale, just like he's doing.
Right.
They've done it. That's.
I mean, what I mean is that you could instill fear into nobles by just killing the nobles and their families. And still have a control over people. The way that they did it was, that's not the way they did it. They took them so that it makes them stronger.
They train educated them, they introduced them to their people, they inbred them, so
right,
they would love their, and they promoted them. They gave them opportunities for growth.
That's one thing that's interesting here. I mean, obviously, God works within God's will and His plan situation, but the fact that these young men didn't resist this education, as a matter of fact, by God's grace, greatly excelled in it.
Right.
Learning good. Everything it was to know, I guess, about being Chaldean. But
see, and I think that's why Daniel puts that stuff at the beginning. I mean, it sounds like he's kind of bragging, but I think what he wants you to know is that he was already smart and already intelligent because he was trained in a godly place. And then when he went to a godless place, they didn't make him great. He was already great. It was the fact that God already had made him great that allowed him to be great there. I think that's why he's doing that at the beginning. The reason I say that is because I have heard Daniel chapter 1 used very, very often as an argument as to why Christians should keep their kids in public schools. Now, not that I'm against public schools, believe me, I'm not, or I'm absolutely for private schools or homeschooling. I'm just saying that's what I've heard. That's the argument. See, how else are we going to change the culture? If every Christian takes their kids out of public school, then how else are we going to change that?
Where are Daniel?
Right, but that really doesn't line up with Daniel chapter 1, because Daniel's going out of his way to say that it was what was ingrained in us growing up that was applied in this environment along with God's help that made us great. And so, to me, that's what chapter 1 is about, and chapter 2 is about how you maintain the tension that you're supposed to maintain if you're a Christian in a secular world. Because you're not supposed to separate yourself, and you're not supposed to assimilate yourself either. Yeah. You always have to keep that tension.
Mm-hmm.
That's the way that the gospel is spread.
Yep.
That you're not like anybody, but you at the same time are like everybody. He chooses not to eat their food, and he's not going to assimilate and all those things. He's going to continue his same prayer schedule and stuff like that. At the same time, though, he is going to learn about all these pagan gods, and he is going to do that. How he chooses what to say, no way, I'm not. What he chooses to take a stand on, and then what he chooses to say, okay. How he does that is
so
fascinating.
So as a young boy, he was trained up in Judaism.
Right.
And when he was exiled to Babylon, he had that foundation which allowed him to make the decisions.
That's how I see it. I think so.
Okay, now, our Christian school, we say we are an extension of the Christian home, and we try to build a Christian foundation, so that just like Daniel, when they move into the world, whether it's Babylon or San Antonio, that they're able to use that foundation.
Right. Right.
In the world, not of the world.
Don't you think also this thing is God's providence for the remnant while they're in exile? Because he knows ultimately that he's going to appoint Cyrus, and then Cyrus is going to let them all go back.
Oh yeah,
so
I mean,
like
chapter 2, that's what chapter 2 is about, I think, is God's
prophet
when he interprets a dream.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
That's cool.
He interprets his dreams, good or bad.
Yeah.
Well, all right, so he's been selected, and now here's a real test, chapter 2. In the second year of his reign, Nebuchadnezzar was troubled by dreams, and he's unable to sleep. We can all associate with that. He called on his enchanters and sorcerers and magicians and wise to explain his dreams, one of which troubled him particularly. Their difficulty was that the king couldn't recall the dream. That's pretty tough, isn't it? Tell me what I dream, tell me what this dream means, and I don't know what the dream was. Of course, his demand was unreasonable, and yet the claims these men made as magicians ought to have enabled them to know the dream and interpret it.
Richard, did the king not know his dream? I thought he knew it. He just wanted them.
That's the next one.
Really remember?
No, the first one he couldn't remember.
Oh,
and they come and his sorcerers and
enchanters said,
"Tell us what it is, and we'll interpret it."
And I didn't catch that part that he didn't.
Yeah. And Nebuchadnezzar are smart. He said, "Yeah, I can tell you what it is, and you can make up anything you want to."
Right.
Yeah.
You tell me what my dream was.
But if he didn't know it, they still
could have told him anything.
Yeah, if he didn't know it. Sure.
We can find them.
So he was smart. Preacher, he was smart.
That's right.
Nebuchadnezzar was smart.
Yeah, you can tell me. I kind of
laughed. He was smart.
I guess, he's going to end up in a field eating grass.
Yeah. With long fingernails. All right, so this was an unreasonable demand, but if they were real magicians or enchanters or sorcerers, they would have been able to. So Nebuchadnezzar declared that if they were unable to do what he asked, he would know that they were lying and corrupt. They failed, and Nebuchadnezzar was furious, demanding that they all be executed, including the four Hebrew youth. Daniel sought an interview with the king and promised to tell the king his dream and interpret it. He gathered his friends together and they prayed. Isn't that interesting? The first thing you do is pray. In answer, the secret was revealed to Daniel in a vision at night, and in his gratitude to the Lord, he praised the name of Jehovah. You can read this, how he praised God for what he had done for him. He asked the king's executioner not to destroy the wise men yet, since he was able to interpret the king's dream. Well, Daniel was brought to the king and gave God the glory for the interpretation. He declared the truth concerning the God of heaven, who was able to reveal secrets, and who by this dream intended to let the king know the events of the history of his people. This is the future events of his people. He described the image in the king's dream and interpreted its meaning, tracing the events through the kingdoms of Babylon, to Media and Persia, Greece, Rome, the Ten Kingdoms, and the final setting up of the kingdom of heaven. In this history, we know that the Medes and Persians joined forces, destroyed the Babylonia, that Greece destroyed the Medes, that Rome destroyed Greece. Here we go. That's all history. The interpretation convinced Nebuchadnezzar, who recognized the supremacy of God and rewarded Daniel by appointing him to be the ruler over the whole province of Babylon and the wise men. Now, you know, you would think that he would say, "Wise men, you guys are a bunch of frauds. You need to stop calling yourself magicians and wise. You need to get out there, maybe build some houses, something you can do, but don't claim to be wise." But it's going to come up again. So here's the part that you're talking about, Barry, where he has to live among the reprobate, the idol worshippers, and yet represent God at the same time. So, do you remember any other dream interpreters in Scripture? From the Old Testament?
Joseph.
Way back in Genesis, named Joseph. Do you think that God gives us dreams today? I know a man who from time to time will call me and say, "I had this dream, and it was very real, and it's I know it's from God." I asked him what he'd been drinking the night before. No. What do you think? Do you think that God does that?
I think he does.
Well, I mean, do you know? I mean, certainly he would only do that if there was something to honor him or glorify him.
Well, he could, but I think we'd have to approach it very carefully.
We fail a lot.
Well, why would you dream something like that if it was not? All kinds of crazy stuff.
degenerate.
It could be on drugs.
Still gotta dream stuff like that.
We have lots of dreams during the night, and we don't even know that we've drunk, and we don't remember them. But they say, tell that they're acting.
That's a dream all night long.
Right.
No, I don't have sober dreams anymore.
We're pure in God's eyes because of Christ. We're pure in God's eyes because of Christ, but our nature and our mind is all defiled and fallen.
Yeah.
So a lot of crazy stuff is going on, I guarantee, comes from our own fallen nature.
Yeah, we don't understand the mind. That's one thing the science and medicine is not loving, that is a mind.
You would think if anybody in the universe would have a reason to sleep well, it'd be Nebuchadnezzar.
Oh, yes.
Rule the world.
He was wealthy, healthy, and wise.
He's the most powerful man. Don't you find that in the Bible often, that rich, powerful people are always troubled?
I think that's true in the world today.
Yeah. Sure.
If
you're building your own kingdom and not the kingdom of God, something's going to be troubling you all the time.
Most people that I know today that are wealthy have very little peace.
Right.
They're my patients.
But why is that? Why don't they have peace?
You almost get to, when Daniel interprets the dream, he basically shows him that his kingdom is fragile. You almost get the feeling that that's what Nebuchadnezzar feels, that that's true. There's a fragility to...
Well, look at that Jerry Jones. Worth $5 billion. Who said that? Someone said that in our Friday class.
Asked him
what he's most scared of.
He was interviewed after he built the AT&T Center in Dallas, and was what do you think about owning the $1 billion stadium and all that you've got? And he said, I always worry that I'm going to lose it.
Yeah.
I heard a story about that, about the enormous risk that he took in that particular project. Of course, you look back now and it paid off for him in huge ways, but it seems like those that are very wealthy are just like that. There's no peace because they're constantly consumed by how am I going to keep what I got?
Right.
How am I going to hang on to it, or how am I going to turn it into more? Or whatever.
Well, yeah. Trump's worth $3 billion.
There is.
Someone's always gunning for it.
Yeah, got time to worry about his wealth.
So if you build your life, if you build your life on money, you're going to be haunted by stock markets. Right. If you build your life on looks, you're going to be haunted by the mirror.
Yep. And age.
Right. If you build your life on popularity, then you're going to be haunted by the polls. Whatever you're building your life on, it's going to be what you end up worshiping, what haunts you. I think Herod, he hears that there's a
king
born, and he's up, and he's worried about his throne. Yeah.
That's true.
I read Deion Sanders' biography. He's a football player. He just won his third Super Bowl, the one with the Cowboys. He's probably the best cornerback that ever lived. He's a Hall of Famer. He's got more money than he could ever spend.
Is he still playing?
No, he's done now.
I thought he was done.
The night he won his third Super Bowl, everybody else went to parties, and he went to the hotel room. He called back home to Dallas and ordered a Lamborghini and cried himself to sleep.
Being happy.
You read his biography? You should read it. That's what he did the night he won the Super Bowl. Called back home, ordered a Lamborghini, and cried himself to sleep.
He's a Christian now. He's a Christian.
God saved.
Deion Sanders is?
Mm-hmm. Deion. Yep.
But that's just the thing. I mean, you think of a guy that's got everything.
Nobody's got everything.
But
unless you're saved, and then you do have everything.
Well, when you realize you have everything and you have nothing, then you cry yourself to sleep.
Fragile.
Yeah.
Aren't they all Christians? They all get up there after every single play. I give God the glory. I mean, every single time. You'll hear you'll see every single one of them say that.
A lot of them do. Yeah. Anyway,
In my neck of the woods was a man and a wife who were buying up all the land around there, built a $1 million home, started several businesses, and they were on top of the world. And then their marriage ended.
Yeah.
And
has.
They're struggling to find peace in their lives, in their lives. Their kids went south. Everything that could possibly happen to them. And they have nothing.
Patricia found this illustration.
I'm sorry?
Patricia found this illustration about, it's a triangle. And husband and wife, at the bottom, they're further apart because they're further away from God. But as they get closer to God, then they become
closer to God. I like that. Yeah.
It's where your values are. Yeah. It's what the whole thing is. It's what you value.
Priorities. So Daniel's got some life to live. So pleasing the king, pleasing the people, and pleasing God. Chapter 3, the worship of Nebuchadnezzar's statue. The pride, it was his pride of Nebuchadnezzar, because he was so rich and so powerful and lived in such luxury. It's shown as he sets up a 90-foot golden statue in the plain of Dura. He commanded all the people to bow down and worship when the band played. But Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego refused to worship the statue since it would be an act of idolatry. Consequently, they were thrown into the flaming furnace but were supernaturally delivered from the fierce fire. This has always intrigued me, and I'll ask you this question. It says, the king saw four men inside the furnace, one so glorious that even he described him as a being, as being like the son of the gods. Their deliverance from the furnace deeply impressed Nebuchadnezzar, and he decreed that no word should be spoken against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and promoted them in the province of Babylon. He looks in and he sees four men, but he only sees three come out. Do you suppose that he had any? You suppose that puzzled him?
I'm sure it did.
Immensely.
He was another guy.
He didn't know who Jesus was.
That'd be pretty puzzling to see guys walking around in blazing hot furnace.
I mean, they didn't even smell like smoke.
Their shoes weren't even burned.
Their hair wasn't singed.
Yeah.
Now, would that make you a believer?
Wouldn't me.
I don't think you can say who it is. John Wade. It couldn't be the pre-incarnate.
Let me ask you this. Rand said one time, a lot of us know him, said, if they could just find Noah's Ark on Mount Ararat, just think how many people would be saved.
Zero.
And I said, well, the man's name is Jerry. I said, hey, I'll show you something bigger than the Ark. How about the city of Jerusalem? How about the Temple Mount? No, they just needed to find the Ark, Noah's Ark.
Well, they keep saying they have, but...
What was the statue of?
It doesn't say. It was just a statue.
I'll be representing him.
Is it Nebuchadnezzar?
Of him, yeah.
Well, does it say of him?
And my...
It doesn't say it. But
yeah,
My assumption is he got the idea from the dream. And Daniel's interpretation of the dream, because Nebuchadnezzar was the golden head.
Right. He was the head. He was a part of the statue.
He wants to be.
That's
speculation, but
that makes sense. Though.
Yeah.
And I think that Nebuchadnezzar isn't. And if you read some history again about how they built power, they believed in a pluralistic society, so they didn't want. Yeah. They didn't want you to forget your gods necessarily. They just wanted you to do that in private. They wanted you in public to worship the God of Babylon, because that way we're unified. The problem is worship. Because if we're all worshiping something else in public, then that's anarchy. And we're not going to be a community. So he wants them to worship this statue, not instead of, but in addition to whatever you do. If you want to pray in private, you go right ahead and do that. But in public, when you hear the music play, bow. Everybody's going to bow in public. So that's most applicable chapter to our lives, I think, than any other, because that's really what society asks us to do, too. To try to keep your Christianity out of the public forum. That's for your private stuff, that's fine. Don't tell us that there's only one way. I mean, all those things are the same kind of effort.
Whatever way for you is not my way.
Right, whatever works for you.
My way is good, my way is good.
All the wars that ever started were started over religion. We've got to keep those things private.
It's relativism, is what it is.
Right.
So we don't read your Bible then. I don't want to work, don't mention Jesus. But I heard my shoulder, I went to the physical therapist. And I asked her about her walk. And she began telling me all about it. And I said, do you have any fear about sharing with me? She said, if a patient asks me, I can share. But if the patient doesn't ask me, then I'm not allowed to share. And so there's this, you can share privately, you can pray privately, you can read the word privately, but don't bring it to work or school.
I write this school every day.
There's an interesting note. If you go back in time, Abraham, because he came from this area, Chaldeans. And when, you know, it's Jacob went up there to get a wife. But when they're over there, they mention house gods, that the women have house gods. Mm-hmm. And so that totally correlates with what you're talking about, worship the main god is public, but you can have your own house gods. They even say house gods, so that kind of correlates.
Something I kind of picked up on before, on the unity thing, and that verse, where is it? 12. There are certain Jews whom you have appointed over affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and he gets angry, 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 and then it goes down there. They answer throughout this whole chapter as one. They wanted unity, and these guys were unified, so much so that right in verse 16, this is the second or third time they answer in unison, but this is my favorite. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If this be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But even if he doesn't, be it known to you, O king, that we will never serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up.
What's a wheeze?
Wow. Does it just give you...
It's, wow. It's courageous.
It is. Mm-hmm. It is the...
Even if he doesn't.
It's the way I pray. It's the way I live. It's what I teach the boys. I think one of the greatest, courageous acts of Christianity today is to do that exact same thing. God is sovereign, and he can, and he will. But even if he doesn't, we will never change who we are. We live only for our God. And but I like how they answer together, and that's what I want for us in our church. When they say, why do you come to PCCCCCCC? Because we want to glorify God. Because we love his word. Does it glorify God? We do it. Does it not? We don't. I mean, it's just such a great unifying spirit that connects us tonight and for all of ages. We get to spend eternity together.
It's amazing because they're slaves.
Yeah. Yeah.
So, I mean, for them, God was still God, even though they were slaves.
No rights. No
because, freedom. I mean, don't you from time to time, your understanding of God can vary depending upon how well things are going for you. Maybe I'm the only one. But that crosses your heart and mind, I think, from time to time. And especially during this time. I mean, if your nation just got whooped in war by another nation, then that meant their gods were better than your gods. I mean, for most people's minds. And that is not their mind at all. That's not their mindset at all. That looks like, I'm just saying, this is one of those times in history where it looks like God is losing. It looks like this whole the people of God thing isn't working out because they are slaves. Jerusalem's about to be destroyed. Temple's about to be destroyed. God's glory has departed. and they're slaves. And this is a low time.
Ezekiel, probably, they probably read Ezekiel.
And they still believe that.
And then there's four people in the furnace.
I'm just saying, so when it looks like, when it looks like in our world that Christianity is falling to the side some, or secularism is building up, and it seems like it is, and we worry about the next election and things like that, which we should, but to some degree. But God is still God, whether or not.
He's still in control.
That's
and when
right.
He said, and God will rescue us from your hand, one way or the other, if I die in there, I am rescued from
right.
you. I am not yours
That's
anymore.
Right.
Or he's going to take me.
I mean, this is inspiring, and I love it. I would like to say I could say the same thing. But this is tremendous.
Who's the fourth person in your mind?
You want to check it out? Just practice it?
No.
See if I'm a real deal?
Can
we find another way? Like salt, sprinkling salt?
Who's the fourth person in your mind?
Jesus. Come on, to me, just an angel.
Well, they can't.
It just says that.
Reincarnate Jesus.
Well, you can say that about me.
Who do you think?
I don't know, but the thing, I mean, usually when they address
the
angel of the Lord, someone will bow down and worship to him, or someone will call him Lord. That doesn't happen here at all. So
I feel like it's just an angel.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. So I talked to Daniel maybe 8 or 9 years ago, and I made a note for these verses you're talking about, Roger. We tend to give in and give up in our jobs, in our marriages, in our faith, and even in our lives, and say God doesn't exist for our benefit to bless us. But no, we exist for his pleasure. The three place no such conditions on God, deliverance or not. God is good and worth obeying.
Mm-hmm.
No matter what, how horrible the situation may be. We were talking about this friend that lost the boy. They're not believers, the mom and dad. They're in their 80s. And
he's hoping they don't ask him to do the funeral.
I know how that feels.
You imagine our angels.
Yeah. And we've talked, we've been with them a number of years, and we've talked about the Lord, and they have no interest. It's kind of like, well, that's what y'all do, you know, we don't do that. We don't need.
I wonder if they worship. Everyone worships something. That makes me so sad.
Yeah.
In verse 14 and 15, it seems like, don't you seem like to you that Nebuchadnezzar doesn't want to kill him? I mean, he's like, come on, guys. Just, okay, I'm gonna give you a chance. When you're ready, we're going to play the music. And don't you think the reason is because so far, those Jewish slaves
superior.
Have been so good for him.
Superior.
Right.
No, not you.
So it's the same thing with Joseph in Egypt. If it's not for Joseph being in Egypt, Egypt dies of famine. So not only is he saving the promised seed, but he's saving Egypt. I mean, who was it that ended slavery in the West? Christians did. Maybe we came late to the party, but we're the ones who did it. All the hospitals, all Christian hospitals.
Orphanages.
Right. So, see, our effect on society, I mean, the Hebrew boys and all the seers of Nebuchadnezzar, they're all going to die. But because Daniel's there, they don't. He saves all of them. He saves pagans, he saves his own people. But just by being there, he's blessing everybody around him just by obeying God and remaining steadfast. So it reminded me, I looked back just a minute ago because it reminded me of 1 Corinthians 7. Maybe not a direct correlation, but the Apostle Paul talks about if you're married to an unbeliever, not to divorce them because to a certain degree, they're blessed by being in a house where God is the God of the house. And so you're supposed to stay together just because of that. To some degree, they're made holy by being where you are. I don't think that's a saving proclamation of any kind, but still, it's the blessing.
And he's supposed to try to save her.
Right, and you're supposed to.
I'm not sure he feels blessed.
That's true, that can't be, he's like, come on guys, I'm losing face here.
Yeah, I mean, that's what it seems like. He's the most powerful man in the world, and he's talking to the slave.
You're making me look bad in front of my friends.
That's right.
In my footnote, I have, went back and forth about whether it's an angel, not an angel, reincarnate appearance, who it is, would, and mine just said that I like this a lot. In either case, God sent a heavenly visitor.
Yep, good point.
Just saved the whole.
Yep.
Don't argue for it.
Just that God is present.
Yeah.
But he might not.
He's involved.
He doesn't promise to keep you from suffering. The promise is that he will be with you in the suffering.
Which ought to be comforting. So in lieu of that, we need to move forward.
Yeah.
To chapter four. And finish this up, we're running out of time.
This is my favorite.
The story of the dream, this is what you're talking about, Randall, the king remembered the dream. The story of the dream which troubled Nebuchadnezzar follows. It came to him when he was living, in prosperity and ease in his palace. His magicians were unable to interpret the dream, and Daniel was brought before him to interpret it. Daniel was astonished with the dream because he saw the application of the dream to the king's all of power. Nevertheless, devoted to truth, he interpreted its meaning. He says, I tell you, this is what it means. A year later, the dream was fulfilled. Nebuchadnezzar did not obey the appeal of Daniel, and while he was boasting that he had built the great city of Babylon by his power and for his glory, a voice came from heaven to tell him that the kingdom was being taken from him and that all that Daniel had interpreted would be fulfilled. He was chased from his palace. This is interesting. Chased from his palace and ate grass with, like the cows, and his body was wet with dew. His hair grew as long as eagle's feathers, and his nails were like bird's claws. Finally, Nebuchadnezzar recognized the God of heaven and was restored to his kingdom, praising the kingdom, the King of heaven, whose works are true and whose ways are just. And so that says that he got saved. But we hear nothing else other than that about him and his life.
That's one way to do it.
Yes.
I'm really glad he didn't do it that way for me.
Somewhere I read, in my opinion, I can't remember, that nobody took over his ruling while he was out.
While he was out for 7 years? Mm-hmm. Yeah, that was interesting.
And then he just walked back in?
And he came back.
Would you want to step in? I'd be scared to take that place after that.
His fingernails were longer than fingers. It's not very long.
There's some other old guy that did that.
Interesting story how God changed his life.
I don't know. I've got it written in my Bible here. I didn't think of it. I don't remember what I got. But somebody said that this shows you that pride takes away your humanity. And I think that that's a pretty profound statement. Yeah. He turns it, makes him into an animal. Mm-hmm. And if you think about it, it kind of does. Pride does takes away your humanity. It makes you animal-like. Survival, compassion, is hard to find, you know, those kind of things. So, anyway.
Without discernment, in other words, right?
Yeah.
Without the ability to have compassion for any reason, not like vicious.
I mean, it's putting yourself in the place of God.
What he says, I built the city, and
right, you can fill out the statement, yeah.
And you know, the glory belongs to me.
I did it. I'm awesome.
We know people like that who have said that. I worked hard for what I had. Wow. And I always wanted to say this to that person, but I never did. Roger knows what I'm talking about. Man said, his wife, what we had, we worked hard for. And I so wanted to say, you know what? There's people that don't have near what you have that work harder than you. The Bible says God can bring prosperity on anyone or poverty on anyone that he pleases.
Right. Was Nebuchadnezzar crazy while he was at 7 years?
Was he yes, he was mad. He went mad. He was mad. And then all of a sudden the Magus left. And he stood up and said, well, what's going on up in the town, you know? And they welcomed him back. They ran him out, and now they welcomed him back.
Because they did not get another ruler while he was crazy.
No, I didn't know that.
Uh-huh.
Scripture doesn't. Well, maybe.
I think
maybe.
It does.
Maybe secular records would show.
I mean, I never even thought
of that. Well, of course, Daniel was there. He was over the province. Mm-hmm. Let's close the prayer. Father, we just find so much about you and about us in every part of your word. So we thank you that you preserved for us and gave us perfectly the book of Daniel. And his life and the life of Nebuchadnezzar, and just to see how you work in people's lives. Thank you in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen.